All right. Thank you, Tiffany. My, what a message. I've often thought heaven must have stood in amazement when the Lord God Jehovah called for somebody to be the Redeemer. Think about it. And the Lord Jesus stood up and cast his robe aside and laid down his crown and came to rescue a sinner like me. Amen. My. Thank you for that message and song. We've been trying to kind of get some of our alumni that have been through the college to be our speakers. Maybe not all of them, but several. And we've had several. Had several yesterday morning. And been a blessing to us. It's a blessing to me. You know, as you get near the end of your ministry, I figure probably I'll probably have to retire in another 25 years. I mean, the way things are going. But you want to look back and see if there's somebody kind of picking up the mantle to go on, you know. And it's a blessing to me to have several that have gone through our college that are just serving God. Going to ask Brother Brian Gentry to come. Brother Brian told me he's starting a church in Bartow. He's having to work a job on the side. So he took a day's vacation to come to be with us. And anybody that's ever started to work knows what a struggle. Hope you pray for Brother Brian. He's faithful. He's not letting the devil stop him. And we are glad he was able to come and be with us. Come preach to us, Brother Gentry.
Amen. Thank you, Preacher. Well, I'm like Brother Bradley says, no place scares me more than this place. Amen. This is where the Holy Spirit is. And give you a little background. I didn't go to Bible college till I was 45. I knew at that point in time it was now or never. And praise God, the Lord gave me the right place to be trained. I grew up in the convention, Southern Baptist Convention. I knew they were wrong in a lot of places. And I was a King James only individual before I came to Bible college. This place all just strengthened my stand. And I was amazed when I got the call after I graduated I'd moved up to North Florida for a while and took a little church up there and struggled. It was a bad situation and it was started wrong. Deacon owned the church property and had all the church money going to his personal bank account and all the kinds of crazy stuff, but the Lord led me up there, and it was good for me. It was good training. I want to tell you something. Whatever you go through, college students, you take advantage of everything. There was one man that I learned from. He stopped by, saw them working on the church before I got there, and was impressed about them working on putting the church there. It was an old bar, and he gave them $100 towards their effort. And I got up there and found out it was started by a preacher who'd been run off of another church for lying, and it was a bad situation, but we saw people saved. We saw lives changed. Probably the greatest miracle outside of seeing somebody saved was the fact that we prayed for one of the men. His father had a tumor, a brain tumor. And he said, "Preacher, I want you to come by and I want you to pray with my dad before he goes into surgery." They said that the brain tumor was the size of an orange. And they said it was a very, very touchy situation. And I talked to him and I talked to his dad. He promised me that he was saved. We had a word of prayer. Turns out that he goes into surgery, comes out. It wasn't the size of an orange. It was the size of a grapefruit. And I saw God work in a marvelous way in the fact that that man got out of the hospital in less than a week. He was driving in about 2 weeks after surgery, and no ill effects from that. God works in a mighty way. A lot of times we have not because we ask not. Amen. Well, God moves. Anyway, if you would turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. I've been going through the book of Hebrews a little bit. We've had fun. It took me a while to get through chapter 11. Amen. But here in Hebrews chapter 12, we see some things that are going on, and I'll bring out some lessons and some experiences here as we go through. But let's stand in honor of the Word of God. I want to read just a few passages here. Starting with verse 1, Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you for being with us. I thank you for a great time here already this morning. The singing and the preaching already has blessed my soul. But Lord, we know what you've done for sinners like us. Lord, let us never forget it. Lord, you know that I'm a fallible man, well capable of messing up the message that you have for your people this morning. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will allow me to say just what you want said. Lord, thank you for loving us. Use this time to draw us closer to Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. As I was preaching this message, I preached it Sunday, and one of the things that kept coming back to mind when I was looking at this particular passage was the crowd of witnesses, the cloud of witnesses that is watching you and I. I think about it sometimes because I know I've heard Pastor Carter mention a number of times that he's kind of thinks that his dad's over leaning over the banister in heaven and cheering him on. And I've thought about that. Who is it that's in that cheering section for you? You know, there's somebody there. There's a lot of people. I believe there are people in your cheering section that are telling you don't quit that you've never met. But I think about it. We started church after I spent 5 years here on staff, and that was one of the toughest decisions I ever had to make, was leaving Landmark Baptist College, being on staff, working with the young people, training young people. Some of you, Brother Thomas was involved a lot with the prison ministry. We did got involved in quite a few of the Polk County and area county juvenile detention facilities. And it was hard for me to walk away from that, but I knew God was in it. And God put us in Missouri. We started a church there. And I think about some people that I met in Missouri. I think about a man when we had our first revival meeting there in Kansas City. Our first, we called it an anniversary revival. September 2010, Brother Ronnie Gentry came out and preached for me. Brother Ronnie and I, we're not kin, but we claim each other, amen? There's some kin that I don't claim, amen? But Brother Ronnie's one I'll claim whether we're related or not. But Brother Ronnie came out and preached for me, and we saw a man come in one night. His wife's pushing him in a wheelchair. This man had a brain tumor, brain cancer. I'll never forget Brother Lyle. Brother Lyle got saved that night in the revival. He didn't get healed until he went to heaven. But what happened was, Brother Lyle got so excited about being saved, even though he was on the last few weeks, maybe a few months of his life. He got baptized. But he lived in an apartment complex with his wife and granddaughter. And his granddaughter, he would have his granddaughter carry him, push his wheelchair around to all the bottom floor apartments in the apartment complex. And he would put tracks on all the doors that he could get to. He'd call me sometimes. He'd say, "Preacher, I need more tracks." And I'd say, "When you need them?" He said, "I need them today." I'd go take him some tracks. He'd pass them out. It didn't matter whether it was a waitress, whether it was the nurse at the hospital or the doctor's office. He was passing out tracks. I think about that because I think about one day I heard about Lyle, and he passed away, and I was at his funeral. And I'm going to tell you something. Lyle's on my cheering section, I believe. Lyle's up there saying, "Preacher, don't quit. Preacher, watch out." Like Brother Riggs said, "Don't mess up, preacher. Don't mess up. Make sure that you don't mess up, because there's more people like me that need to get saved." I think about a man named David. One of the funniest things that as I get older, and some of you guys know what I'm talking about, and you young people will when you get here, but as we get older, it's hard to remember everything you had and stored in. And if you do remember, you forgot where you put it. Amen. But the bottom line is, I had knocked some doors there on not far from the church in Kansas City, and closed and had walked that area. And I said, "Well, I'm going to knock on this street." Okay. Turns out that I was knocking on doors, and I said, "This is eerie. Because I know I must have knocked these doors before." And sure enough, as I thought back, I said, "Yeah, I've met that person, and I've met this person, and I got the same response from this person over here." But the Lord wouldn't let me stop. And so what I did is I went to the end of the street, and I knocked on this particular house. Now, I remembered, once I got through the process, I said, "Yeah, I remember this house because it was vacant." But I knocked on the door. There was a lady answered the door. And she said, I told her who I was. I was pastor of Solid Rock Baptist Church, and wanted to ask her about if she knew for sure she was going to heaven. She said, "I do, but I'm not sure my husband does. And actually, he's in the living room right now, and he's dying with liver cancer. Would you come in and talk to my preacher, or talk to him, preacher?" And I said, "I absolutely would." You see, what happened, David got saved that day, all because the Lord twisted the preacher's mind to where he forgot that he had knocked on this street already and hadn't been that long ago, but there was somebody ready to be saved. And I'm going to tell you something. David's in my cheering section today. There are people in your cheering section that you've made a difference in, whether you believe it or not, whether you know it or not. There are people watching you. And I'm going to tell you something. It excites me. I know my grandparents are up there. My grandmother was one of the godliest ladies I've ever met. She would always talk to me about the Bible. I'd call her when she moved to Atlanta. That's a prayer request all its own. But bottom line is, I'd pray for her and pray for her over the phone. We'd pray over the phone. She's in my cheering section. When we started the church in Kansas City, there's a lady that started, and she was coming to the church that was one of the craziest situations over there, because the devil got in it. We had a church in West Virginia that printed up our John and Romans for us. And it had all the information exactly where the church was going to be and la-di-da. You know, with all that, we had 25,000 John and Romans printed up. And we were only able to meet in that particular location 2 weeks. So we were having to put labels over everything. But this one lady, Miss Carpenter, Barbara Carpenter, she was there for, we had a week of meetings, 5 nights. She was there every night. Still don't know how she found out about the church. You see, she found out about the church. She said she found out by mail. Except we didn't mail anything. Now, God did. Somehow or other, God got something to her that way. But we didn't mail anything out. But she was our very first member. She was the one that kept me going. She was the one that made the difference in my life as far as keeping the church going. You know, Sharon and I have spent about 7 years now planting churches. There have only been about 4 or 5 times when it was just her and I. God's always had somebody there. You know, Miss Carpenter's on my cheering section tonight. Today, she's there. And I'm going to tell you something. It's amazing how God puts the things together. I believe that people we've won to Christ that have already crossed over, they're in your cheering section. They're there. They've got loved ones they want to see saved. They've got people that they care about, and they want you, and maybe they've talked to the Lord, and the Lord shared with them that you're their best chance of going to heaven. But it's not just our relatives that are in our cheering section. No. You see, there are people that want their loved ones to be saved. I think about a lady on my bus. I'll be honest with you, people ask me the difference between driving a school bus, which is what I did in Missouri, and driving a city bus here. Do you know I have the absolute freedom? I've been doing this 3.5 years, and I have the absolute freedom to give the gospel, to preach like you never had on school bus. Now, I did have a young high schooler. Daniel was a different character in Missouri, but he would always, on Monday morning, he'd come up to me and say, "What did you preach on yesterday?" Well, amen. My mama might have raised a dummy, but it wasn't me. Amen. So I get a chance to preach it all over again to a bus of kids. But the key is, I have people that find out, and I'm a preacher, and they say, "Preacher, I want to find out about this, and I need to know about that. What do you think? What's the Bible say about that?" I had a lady the other day asking me about that, met me at the mall. I don't know. Some of these people, I don't even remember them knowing that I'm a preacher. But word gets out. Like Brother Riggs said, your reputation's going to follow you. You better make it good. Better make sure. Some of these people that are in your crowd of witnesses, they're cheering you on, and they're cheering you because they want you to win their loved ones. They've got loved ones that need to be saved. You'll never meet them. Some of them, and this is another group, some of them are in hell. Yes, right. Like the rich man in Luke chapter 16. God, you might not send Lazarus, but maybe you send a soul winner. Maybe you'll send somebody to knock on their door, to pass them a tract, to do this or that. And I'm going to tell you something. It's amazing all the scenarios. Had a lady on the bus. I mentioned it at a preacher's meeting in last month, but had a lady on the bus, and she was probably 24, 25 years old. And she got on the bus, and I was driving back and forth from, my route was driving back and forth from Lakeland to Bartow. And my last run from Bartow, there was only about four or five people on the bus. And everybody got off the bus except for her. And she's riding all the way to the terminal. And she's in a talkative mood, and she's saying, well, there's nobody else to talk to but the but the bus driver. And she finds out that I'm a preacher. And she said, I don't know anything about Jesus. Could you tell me about Jesus? Amen. I mean, if you're afraid of that question, you need to get saved, amen? The bottom line is, that I got a chance to witness to her, got a chance to share the gospel with her. She'd never had a Bible. I pulled my New Testament out of my back pocket and gave her my New Testament. And she, while I'm driving, I'm leading her through the sinner's prayer with tears in her eyes. She's praying. God gives us, marvelously gives us a little extra time. We caught a train trying to get back to the terminal. Hey, God does things like that. But you know what? Her family was Wiccans. She was raised in that evil, evil, what they call white witchcraft. And I'm going to tell you something. If her family, they're in hell today if they've died. And they're praising God. Because that girl's not going to be there with them. Let's look at our passage. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I think about some other people that are in our cheering section. What about those saints that have gone on before? Jesus says in John chapter 17 that we believe because of their word. And he was praying for us to get saved. And we believe, hey, you realize that they're being rewarded for our faithfulness because they passed it on, and your job and my job is to pass it on too? What happens if we don't pass it on? If one generation stops passing out the gospel, it dies. And you know, one of the things that I want to make sure of is that not just one generation, I'm going to reach as many generations as I can. It doesn't matter whether they're 110 or 10 months old. I'm going to do what I can. We were knocking doors not long after we got back from Kansas City. We were out there from 2009 to 2013, came back in March, started Bible Baptist Church actually within 2 months. You say, that's not much deputation. Well, I'm not a fan of deputation for myself. If that's what the Lord leads you to do, then that's fine. But my situation is, I actually worked a job and was able to build a church at the same time rather than waiting on deputation. But the situation is, we got back here and we hadn't seen our grandsons, who were at that time 7 and 9, and we had not seen them in about a year and a half, 2 years. Got a chance to them to come down and stay with us for about 6 weeks during the summer of 2013, 1 week after we started Bible Baptist Church in Bartow. And one of the things that I did, I know how to train. The Lord trained me, and I know how to train. I had my grandson, my oldest grandson, he was running the sound and passing out bulletins and helping me with special music sometimes, and they would be my soul winning partners too. My oldest grandson, he was sitting there with me one time, and we were, it was hot. You know, it gets hot in Florida. Amen. But it was hot, and we were knocking doors, and I just under my breath, I said, Lord, it'd be nice to have a breeze come by right about now. About that time, we had a nice breeze come through, and my grandson. And I told him, I said, well, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. But the neatest thing probably was my youngest grandson. He was knocking doors with me one day. And we had four boys there in a front yard witnessing to them. And I shared the gospel with them. They wanted to get saved. They were about 8 to 12, I guess. They wanted to get saved. So I led them through the sinner's prayer. Told them, I said, make sure that you mean what you say. You're just going to make God mad if you don't. All four of them raised their hand saying they got saved. But my grandson got saved at the same time. In Bartow, I've got a friend of mine, the very first person that I ever led to Christ is a member of Bible Baptist Church. He lives in Bartow. He got saved when we were working at the mines together. We were painters. And I'd been witnessing to him and been witnessing to him. And finally he said, let's get saved. I want to get saved. We went in the storeroom and knelt down at a paint can altar and got saved. He's one of my members today, and that was almost 30 years ago. I want to tell you something. There are a lot of people in your cheering section, but you're going to quit unless you do what number 2 says. Verse number 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. No matter who you have in your cheering section, no matter who is praying for you, no matter what's going on, you're going to get discouraged, you're going to be detoured, you're going to get distracted unless you're looking to Jesus. He's got to be your strength. He's got to be your help. He's got to be the vision. You get tired in the ministry? Yeah, and it doesn't get better as you get older. However, you've got to keep looking to Jesus. And then it says that's the only way you can finish your race. You got to lay aside those weights. Those aren't necessarily sins, but those are things that are going to slow you down. And you got to set aside the sins which doth so easily beset us. And you got to keep going. One of the things that I was taught at Bible college was you never set your eyes on a man. When we were in Kansas City, there was a preacher out there. I got to know for a brief time. I preached his Valentine's banquet. It was on a Friday night or something. Not very long after I preached, just a couple months, news broke that he was having an affair with one of the women in his church. Not only that, it turned out, and I hesitate to even say this, but I want you to understand the dangers of getting your eyes off Jesus. It turns out that he had actually murdered his lover's husband. He's in jail today and the rest of his life. That was a big church, a fine church there in that area, and it just destroyed the church for a while. But I'm going to tell you something. You think you can't do that? You get your eyes off Jesus. You have the same propensity to sin as anybody else does. It's a dangerous thing to get your eyes off Jesus. There's a cheering section, and I praise God for it. But I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing, no good in me but Jesus. No good in you but Jesus. And if we're going to accomplish anything in this nasty, filthy world, it's going to be because of Him and Him alone. You do realize that the same hammer can be a tool or a weapon, depending on whose hand it's in. I'm going to be a hammer in Jesus' hand, nailing the devil every chance we get.